ago. We didn't have a pastor. On the elder board, we went in three-month chunks. We would evaluate where the church was at every 3 months to see, well, can we make it another 3 months? And look at us now. We have a ways to go, but I think things have stabilized. I think things are on the upward trend. And I think God is working mightily here through Redeemer Bible Church. If you'll take your bulletin, just look at the back of it. We do this every week. You can read, we know that, but we like to remind you anyway. The teacher appreciation at Hill Middle School, that's been moved from May 1st to May 8th. The details are there. See Don McCullough if you're interested in helping out. We're having another family dinner on Wednesday, May 3rd. Those are always wonderful events as a church family. The Christ-centered men are meeting on Saturday, May 6th. Reg Grant is going to be speaking. That should be a wonderful event, too. Women of the Word are going to be meeting on Tuesdays in June. Those are all signs of an active, living church. A couple winters ago, a big cold spell came through, and we lost a lot of bushes and plants in our yard. Had to pull them up, dig them out. But some of them weathered the storm, and you just watch them, little green shoots of growth coming up. And I see those little green shoots here at Redeemer. And thank you for being a part of that. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now thankful for another day, another Sunday. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to focus on you, on your word, and on how you would have us to live that word in our lives, in our sphere of influence. Help us as a church body to be involved with each other, with our neighborhood. Help us to make a difference, not for our pride, not for our benefit, but only and always for you. Thank you for bringing us a pastor. Thank you for enabling us to continue as a church, and we look forward to many, many more years of serving you. Thank you, Lord, for the people you've given us. Please be with those that can't make it. Please be with those who are not feeling well. Help them to know they are loved, they are cared for. Help us, Lord, to look out for each other. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Be reading from Psalm 89, starting at verse 9, going all the way to verse 18. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. You crushed the great sea monster. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created north and south. Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon praise your name. Powerful is your arm, strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King.
All right, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and kick it off and start worship together.
Thank you. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Sing, this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. The nations with truth and justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Okay, so turn to your neighbor. Say, how you doing? Check, one, two, check, check. Yeah, it's pretty good. Can you bring it up in this monitor a little bit? So touch. Check one, two. Oh, there it is. Uh-huh. Thank you. Check one, two. All right, all right, all right. We're going to continue with our time of worship this morning. I'm going to go ahead and kick it off, and you'll find your seats. But don't sit down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, thank you that we can trust you with everything. Lord, and even this morning, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you and to your word. And we would take your word for what it is, the absolute truth. No matter what our preconceptions are, that we would lay those down at your feet, Lord. And that you would speak directly to us via your Holy Spirit. Here with us, Lord. You would guide us, lead us, and grow us to be more like you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. If you're visiting with us, welcome. My name is Pastor Forrest, and we're just happy that you've chosen to spend the morning with us. If you are connecting with us online, Boker Tov. Every once in a while, I feel like I can hear someone saying Boker Tov back. Is that coming through the thing? No, probably not, but we are certainly glad to have you with us. I've greeted you, and Don greeted you earlier, so we are so glad that you are a part of what's going on here. God is working here at Redeemer, but I do need to tell you that as far as I know, Ralph is still on the loose. I know you're all disappointed to hear that, but we're going to get Ralph, but he's not gotten yet. So we're going to relocate Ralph. If you weren't here last week, watch online. It's kind of a funny story. So we're going to move on today to the Dallas Stars. How many of you have no idea who the Dallas Stars are? Okay, good. There's one. Okay, but anyways, Dallas Stars are a professional hockey team here in Dallas, and they play at the American Airlines Center, and they are in the playoffs. As a matter of fact, they made it to the second round. They won their game on Friday, so they beat the Minnesota Wild. I have a buddy who lives in Minnesota, and that was awful fun. So they beat the Minnesota Wild, and they are moving on to the next phase of the playoffs for the Stanley Cup. And I'm going to say something here that is completely obvious to us, that just makes complete and utter sense, but then when we take that same truth and we put it into another context, we get it all mixed up. But I need to start in the Dallas Stars. The Dallas Stars, a wonderful team, by the way, they're probably going to go all the way. The Dallas Stars did not earn a spot in the playoffs because they are the best puck handlers. They didn't. They didn't end up with a spot in the playoffs because they're the best shooters in the league. They didn't end up in the playoffs because they're the best penalty killers or the best checkers. Here comes the really obvious thing. The Dallas Stars ended up in the playoffs because they scored more points than the team that they played against. Duh, right? I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? Now, some of them are good skaters. Some of them they have good play. They do good them, and they're talented professionals, no doubt about it. But they're not there. They're not in the playoffs because they're a great skater, because they're a great shooter. They're in the playoffs because they shot on the goal, made it into the goal more times than the team that they played against. Now that makes perfect sense to us. But when we take that same truth and we apply it into a relationship with God, when we talk about the process of how a sinful person comes into a right relationship with a holy God, we have this thing that must happen because those people are good skaters. You know, they pray a lot. We have this orientation that a person comes into a right relationship with God because they shoot on the goal well. They must read their Bible periodically. And see, we have this orientation. Humanity does this, not just us. We're kind of wired this way as humans, but we think that in order for us to have a right relationship with God, it has to be something that we do. We have to do something. We have to go to church. We have to worship with other believers. We have to read our Bible. We have to pray. And doing that somehow makes us in a better relationship with God. And humanity, the people around us every day, that's how they kind of understand God. And to be fair, the reality is a lot of the people in the church also think that. They think that if they read their Bible more, or if they pray more, or if they sing louder in worship, or if they do more things for the poor, that somehow God will love them more and bless them. That you know, if things aren't going well in your life, you got to just do more stuff. And ultimately what ends up happening is we get everything all twisted up. This humanity, as humans, we have this thinking that if we just do good stuff, God will be happy with us. And so last week we talked on this a little bit, and we're going to develop it even further here this morning. And the reality is that God set up a way to interact with humans, and he said, this is how it's going to go. Faith first. God set up a way for humans to interact with him, and his methodology is faith first. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through a passage of scripture in the book of Romans, and we're going to talk about what does faith first mean? How does that look when a person actually does that? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, which is where we're going to be today. And in the book of Romans, chapter 4, the whole chapter is talking about a guy named Abraham. And so what Romans does is it looks at the life of Abraham and demonstrates how Abraham was made right with God, and it wasn't because of what he did. It was because Abraham put faith first. And so we're going to look at as we look through these verses, we're going to be in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And as we look at these verses, we're going to talk about what happened? How did God render the situation because Abraham put his faith first? How did that change the situation for Abraham? Abraham had faith first, and what did that render in his life? And we're going to look at three things that did. We're going to see in Abraham's life as an example for us, and then we're going to talk about how that applies to us. We're going to see that in Abraham's life, when he put faith first, the first thing that did is it rendered him in God's eyes to be flawless. And then we're going to see that it rendered Abraham in God's eyes, he saw him as forgiven. And then the last thing, which will take a little bit of a development to help you understand, Abraham's faith first rendered him full. And so as we walk through this time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge you to understand what God did in relation to Abraham, but then I'm going to also challenge you to keep some of those emotions as we start dealing with what happened in Abraham's life to see how that applies to our life. And then as we build that emotion and we understand that, then we're going to conclude after the sermon with a worship song. We're going to sing a worship song. And what I'm going to challenge you to do is I want to challenge you to keep those emotions of what it means to be flawless in God's eyes, what it means to be forgiven in God's eyes, what it means to be full, to keep those things in your mind as you then respond in worship to God. So that's where we're kind of headed this morning. So I'll give you a little bit of a roadmap where we're going. But the first thing that we see as we look at the life of Abraham is that Abraham's faith first rendered him flawless. Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And what happens is that Abraham was rendered flawless. God saw him as flawless. The important thing to remember is, and before we get into this where people get tripped up, Abraham wasn't truly flawless. Okay, he wasn't actually flawless. God just saw him that way. Keep that in mind as we go along. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? Verse 2, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Verse 3, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Verse 1 starts off and introduces a character named Abraham. Now, many of you, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've heard the name Abraham before. So Abraham was an important figure in the Old Testament, especially the establishment of the Jewish nation. So Paul, in here, he goes back and he brings up Abraham. He says, Abraham is who we're going to talk about today. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. So Abraham was the founding father of the Jewish nation. Paul says here, humanly speaking, saying, We all know God was the founder of the Jewish nation in reality, but the human component was through Abraham. And how that worked is Abraham had a couple of kids, those kids had a bunch of kids, and those kids had a bunch of kids, and those kids eventually became the Jewish nation. So Abraham was the head, he was the founder of the Jewish nation. And from a Jewish person's perspective, Abraham was a big deal. And so it goes on to say, what did he, Abraham, discover about being made right with God? So he takes him back and says, let's look at the life of Abraham. How did Abraham understand that he became right with God? And then verse 2 kind of elaborates a little bit. It says, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. If Abraham came into a right relationship with God because he was a good guy, Abraham would have something to say. Because most people at this time period considered Abraham to be a pretty godly guy. He was the poster child for what a righteous person looked like. Abraham was a good guy. He was the father of their nation, but he was a faithful man. People saw him that way. And so Paul's point is here is, listen, if anybody had any way that they were going to be made right with God because they did good stuff, Abraham's the guy. He's the one who could because he was a righteous man. But then he goes on to say, but that was not God's way. That was not God's way. God's way of men becoming right with him was not by them being righteous. It wasn't how God did it. If it was, Abraham's the dude who would have landed there. But that's not God's way. In verse 3, for the scriptures tell us, this is a quote from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed what God told him was going to happen, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed what God said, and he lived accordingly. And God looked at him and said, you are righteous, Abraham, because you believe. And that is the idea of faith first. Faith first. When we have our faith first, when a person puts their faith first, God renders them, God looks at them and says, you are flawless. When a person comes into a relationship with God, faith first, God looks at them and he says, you are flawless. Now, I get it. I understand. They're not actually flawless, but that's how God sees them. And that's what it means when a person goes faith first. God, it renders them flawless. Now let's peek inside the mind of God here a little bit and see, why did God do it that way? Why doesn't he make people prove that they're flawless before he calls them flawless? Why does he just call them flawless even though they haven't done anything? Because it's a powerful motivator. Let's say we had a couple of the Dallas Stars came into church service here today and we were to talk to them and said, how would you guys play if all of the fans in Dallas, every time you went out on the street or anytime you were walking around town or you went into a restaurant, how would you play if every time you interacted with fans, they acted like you were flawless? They'd be at dinner with their family and they're just hanging out and fans would come up and say, you are the best hockey player ever. And that play that you did the other night, I watched it. It was spectacular. It was the best hockey play I've ever seen in my whole life. How would the hockey player play? How would that player play if all of the fans considered them flawless? This is what they would do. They would go into the locker room and say, have you noticed that all the fans think we can do no wrong? Have you ever noticed that all the fans think we're the greatest hockey players on the planet? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, I've played with you. You're not that great. And I'll be like, I played with you, and you're not that great. But here's what I want to do. Here's what they're going to want to do. Is they're going to want to play wholeheartedly for their fans. Because their fans are believing something about them. And in a very real way, that's what God does to us. God's not ignorant. He knows we're not flawless. He knows that, but he renders us flawless when we put our faith first. And he does that because he knows that if we understand that and if we live in that fact, we'll want to be serving him wholeheartedly. We'll want to worship him wholeheartedly. We'll respond to the understanding of how God sees us. And if God sees us as flawless, we're like, I know I'm not flawless, but I want to be flawless because that's how God sees me. I want you to take that concept, and if you are here this morning, and you can think back to a time where you have placed your faith in Christ, and you consider yourself to be a believer, I want you to just think about that for a second. You sit here in God's eyes, and he sees you as flawless. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? You know why that's so incredible? Because I know a couple of you, and y'all aren't flawless. Nor am I. But isn't it amazing that God, who could do anything, looks down at you and says, because you put faith first, you are flawless. It's amazing. Keep that thought in your mind. We're going to go on and see what else Paul says. So what is faith first? Faith first renders a person flawless. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see that faith first renders forgiven. When people work, their wages are not a gift, verse 4, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. When people work, Paul uses a common illustration that most people can identify with. When they go to work, they have a job that they do. When people work, their wages are not a gift. On Friday afternoon, if you put in a long week of work, your boss doesn't come to you and said, hey, I got a gift for you. It's your paycheck. There are some bosses who do that, but that's kind of weird. But anyways, most of the time, we don't understand our paycheck as a gift. It's not a gift. That's something we earned. I worked for you 40, 30, whatever hours, and that's what you're giving me because I worked for it. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but it's something they have earned. Verse 5, but it's a contrast here. A contrast between how people are paid when they're working and how God deals with people. But people are counted as righteous. People are viewed by God. They're reckoned by God. They're thought about by God as righteous. Not because of their work, but because of their faith in God. God looks down on a person who puts faith first, and he renders them, he sees them forgiven, not because they did anything to earn it, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. God forgives sinners. And so when he looks down on a person who has placed their faith in Christ, he sees them as forgiven. Let's go back and let's visit our hockey player. Can you understand why God would do that? It makes sense. If the Dallas Stars understood that their mistakes that they made on the ice, that their mistakes were going to be forgiven by the fans, if they understood that, how would they play? If a Dallas star player was guarding one of the other team and he slipped on the ice and the other guy got away and went and scored, that's on him, right? But if he knew that the fans wouldn't hold it against him, how would he play? If one of the players had a great shot on goal, the goalie's out of the goal, it's a wide open goal, and he winds up and swings as hard as he can, and he completely misses the goal. I mean, there's nobody in the way, there's no reason. If he completely misses, if he knew in the bottom of his heart, if he knew that the fans wouldn't hold it against him, how would he play? I think probably he'd play a little more aggressively. He'd play ambitiously. He'd try. Might try a couple of little different things differently. Might try some trick plays. Might try some things because he's not gonna be in trouble for making a mistake. He's gonna be a little more ambitious. And I think if you look at that, you can see from God's perspective, that's why he calls someone who puts their faith first. That's why he says, you're forgiven. Because he wants them to live in relation to him ambitiously. He doesn't want them to be afraid or to be fearful. He wants them to understand all of your sins are forgiven. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. But I don't want you to worry about all the things you've done wrong because that's going to cause you to feel shame. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. If you are here this morning and you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, God looks down at you and he says, you are forgiven. That's your status. That's the way he sees you. He sees you as forgiven. Isn't that that all of the things that you've done up to this point in your life, the things that you regret, the things that you wish you hadn't done, the things that you wish you hadn't said, the places you wish you hadn't been, all of those have been forgiven. And understand that God sees you that way because he wants to have an intimate relationship with you where you don't have any fear. You will enthusiastically interact with him. So as we've looked at this, what does faith first mean? Faith first means that you're rendered flawless. God sees us as flawless. Not that we are flawless, but that's the way he sees us. Faith first renders us forgiven. We still make mistakes. We still sin, but those sins are forgiven. And God sees us as forgiven. And then the last part that we'll look at here, faith first, renders us full. It renders us, if we accept it and we live into it, it renders us joyful, peaceful. The word really, literally is going to mean blessed. We're blessed by God. And that by entering into faith first, God renders us full. Look with me at verse 6. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Verse 5 says, David, he also spoke of this. Paul is quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. He says, David spoke of this when he described the happiness, often translated the blessedness, but the context here is it's a happiness. It's a feeling of contentment, a feeling of fullness, a feeling of that everything is right between them and God. He says, there is a happiness of those who are declared righteous without having to work for it. And then in verse 7, he quotes Psalms. He says, oh, what joy. In the Hebrew, that's an exclamation point. There could be an exclamation point there. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose rebellion, their lawless acts. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. They're covered up. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. David's point and Paul's point by quoting that here is he's saying, what joy for those who are entered, who have entered into a relationship with God because of their faith first. They have a full life. They have the opportunity for a full life because God has cleared away their sin and they can be truly happy. If we revisit our Dallas Star players, and we were to understand how would they play? How would they play each of the nights when they are in a game? How would they play if they understand that their contracts are set, that they're good with their contracts? They don't have to worry at the end of the season about being transferred to another team and having to uproot their family and move them across the country. They don't have to worry about any of that. They're winning games and the fans love them. If they're feeling full, how are they going to play? They're going to play happy. It's a game that they love. They're going to get out on the ice and they're going to just have fun playing this game because they don't have to worry about anything because they're full. And in a very similar way, God has created a similar situation for us. We don't always step into it. We don't always live in it. We don't always believe it. We don't embrace it. But God has said, I have made you full. God has promised he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. God is with us. He said he will provide for all of our needs. Our needs are not a Bentley. Our needs are not a 5-bedroom house with 6 bathrooms. But he will provide for all of our needs. And so God has said that I've made you full. And he has done that because when we put our faith first, he makes us full, gives us the opportunity to be full so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. And I just want you to think about that for a second. If you are here and you have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, you have the opportunity to live a full, happy life because of what God has done for you. You have an opportunity to be able to do that because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You have the opportunity to have a full life so you can have an intimate relationship with God that you can enjoy. And it's not because you did a bunch of things to be acceptable to God. It's because you did it God's way and you put faith first. So what is faith first? Faith first renders a person flawless. Faith first renders a person forgiven. And faith first renders a person full. In just a few seconds here, Alex is going to come up and he's going to play a worship song. And we're just going to play, I believe it's one of the songs that we've already sung this morning, so it's going to be familiar to you and all that. Here's what I want you to do as you're singing through this song. I want you to think back through the thing that if you have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, you are flawless right now. You're not really flawless, but God sees you as flawless. If you have a relationship with God, God sees you as forgiven. He sees you as full. And that's a dynamic that you got simply because you believed. That is a truth that is in your life simply because you believed and not because you did anything about it. My hope is that the reason that I've set it up this way is I want us to internalize those truths. And I want you to fall back into the patterns of thinking that you have to read your Bible more, you have to pray more, you have to worship people at church more, you have to be nice to the home. I don't want you falling back into those patterns that you have to do these things for God to love you more. I want you to sit, I want you to dwell, I want you to just chill out in the understanding that if you put your faith first, all of these things are already true of you, and God has done it for you just because he loves you.
Let's go ahead and stand as we sing together.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving.
Thanks, Alex. This is the part in the service where we take time and have a time of communion, and this is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did on the cross for us. And I hope that you're able to take a sense of that spirit of gratitude for what Christ did, and you're the little part in the process you played was putting your faith first. But then by having that, it opens up for you the forgiveness that's available only through what Christ did on the cross. And so what we do now is we take this time to celebrate the Lord's table, is what we call it. If you didn't grab one of these on your way in, if you just raise your hand, and we've got some folks in the back that'll be happy to get you one. But this is the Lord's table, and so how we understand that is this is an opportunity for us to be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ paid on the cross for our sins. And that by faith first, we can have an intimate relationship with God because of what he did, not because of what we did. And so there's the bread and the cup, and there is in 1 Corinthians, there's a pattern that we use. And the first part we do is we take off the top and reveal the wafer. And Paul said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night that he was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood," the blood that Jesus would shed later that night. He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And what a great opportunity there is for us this morning, for us to remember the penalty that Christ paid on the cross for us, allows us the opportunity to put faith first and to be reckoned by God as flawless, forgiven, and full. Now all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.